been talking about advancing through adversity. And we already made the point that adversity happens. All of us go through so much every day, trials and tribulations and difficulties and temptations. All these things are adversities that come at us. We can't help how. We looked at the roots of it. We looked at the revelations of it. We know that it comes. The question is, how do you deal with it? Remember, we went back to the scripture, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't get discouraged in well-doing. The question is, how do you keep from growing weary in well-doing, right? We've been looking at this man, Jehoshaphat, from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We already saw that he was a good man doing good work, and yet he's facing an immense adversity. Three armies are right this minute in our story charging towards him. He is overmatched. He is unprepared. He has no hope of victory. How does he respond? Well, the first thing we learned about adversity is you have to advance in place, meaning that you yourself have to turn your heart and your face where? To God. The first thing we learned about him, even though it says he was afraid, he was alarmed, the scripture says. But he determined in his heart to inquire of the Lord. We talked about this first. The first thing he did this time, notice he had failed last chapter, but this time he learned his lesson. This time, the first thing he did in the midst of his adversity is he turned his heart and his face to God. That is our answer. The second thing he did last week, we talked about advancing in community. He didn't do this alone. He realized he can't do this alone. He called the whole body of believers. He said, you guys come together and you fast and you seek the Lord's help together. Y'all come together and all the nation, it talks about even the mothers and their babies, all came together and they fasted and they prayed at the gates of Jerusalem. They surrounded this temple together and they were in a mood of prayer together. And they prayed, when I gave you this bookmark, the Jehoshaphat prayer, which I've been praying this week and I hope you will consider praying. Lord, are you not God in heaven? Lord, are you not the ruler over all nations and kingdoms? Lord, are you not more powerful than all things and all people? What's the answer? Yes. You not only drove out the inhabitants of the promised land, but also gave the land to your people, Israel. I will trust you to provide for my needs. You promised that when I cry out to you, that you will hear me and save me. I will trust you to hear my cry. Now, I'm facing adversity. I'm honest with you, Lord. I'm going through a tough time here. But I know that you see my situation. I know that you are concerned about me as your child. You will judge these people, not me. I am powerless to help myself, and I will trust in you. I love this phrase. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I will trust that you will fight for me. In Jesus' name, amen. They came together as a body, fasting, praying, and proclaiming who God is and what he's done. And today we'll see the last scene. I can't wait to tell you the rest of the story. But one of my heroes in this kind of situation is a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. You ever heard of her? She wrote an awesome book called The Hiding Place. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to read it. Please find it and read it. Back in the war, she and her family were hiding Jews who were being persecuted by the Nazis, as you know. And they were doing a good thing. This is the thing. They were doing good work. They were helping God's people, the Jews, in the midst of a terrible difficulty. And you would think that God would give her an easy way. He would give her a pass. She's doing good work. But no, you know the story. The Nazis found out. They came after her. Her mother, her sister, and her. Spent 11 months in prison and in concentration camps. She saw the death of her mother and her sister. And she herself had to go through every form of hell. And now she tells a story. She didn't die until 1983. She's taken her story all around the world. But I love this little quote she said. She said, when you ride a train and the train goes into a tunnel and all the lights go out, do you just tear up your ticket and go, oh my goodness, and just jump off the train? No. She said, that's not the Christian answer. When the train goes in the tunnel and all the lights go out, you hold tightly to the ticket you have and you trust the conductor to get you out of it. That's what she did. That's what she's telling us to do. That's what Jehoshaphat is going to show us how to do today. Father God, I pray, as we go through the dark tunnels of our lives, sometimes, Lord, we just want to tear up the ticket and jump off. We don't know what to do. We're at the end of ourselves. We're at that point, Lord, where if you don't get us out of this darkness, we will not make it. The question is, can we trust the engineer? Can we trust the conductor who is driving this train to get us to the light? Can we trust this conductor that he has a plan and a purpose down the track that is good for us? And if we will trust him, he will get us to exactly where he wants us to be. Lord, help us as we face adversity. Help us to advance through it, not to avoid, but to advance through it in your strength. Father God, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Lord, but your words spoken through me. As we prepare our hearts for this Holy Communion, just a minute, I pray, dear Lord, you would open our eyes and our hearts to this scripture. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn over. Let's see the end of the story here. And I'm going to have to go quickly. There's a lot we could preach on here, but I just want to go through the rest of the story, starting at verse 14. There's several things that we can learn and apply when it comes to us advancing through adversity. The first one is verse 14. Then, so verse 13 says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones, their babies, stood there before the Lord. So they've all gathered together. They've all prayed. They've fasted. They proclaimed who Jesus is. Then verse 14 shows up. It says, then. And I want you to know the then part. I want you to know this is a progressive movement of God. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon a guy named Jahaziel. He was a Levite and a descendant of Asaph as he stood in the assembly. Let me explain to you something right quick. Because he's a Levite, we might want to think he's a priest, but he isn't. We find out, if you look back in the back, the name Asaph here at the end of verse 14, Asaph is in charge of the music. In other words, this is a worship leader here, not a priest, not a prophet. Not a preacher, not a gospel person, but a worship leader in a long line of musicians who the Spirit speaks to here. So number one on your outline, I want you to see the next thing that happens in this progression is that the Spirit speaks. And what I want you to understand, what I want me to understand is we keep praying, we keep seeking, we keep longing, we keep claiming until the Spirit speaks. You don't just throw up a prayer and say, okay, I've done it. Now let me go do what I want to do. We keep praying, right? What are you praying for? What is your heart looking for? Your heart is looking for an answer that is bigger than us. They prayed. They gathered as a group. And then the Spirit fell. The Spirit spoke through this man. It says, the Spirit of the Lord fell. I love this word. One of my favorite Hebrew words, because you get to spit a little bit and it's okay. The word is ruach. Come on. Ruach. This is the same word used back at the beginning of the book of Genesis when it says the Spirit of God hovered over the water. It said the ruach of God. the presence and power, the essence of God was over the whole ocean, the whole world. Well, this same Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, came into this man. And here's what he said. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat," verse 15, "and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you." Now look, why does this Spirit speaking matter? Why does this matter when the Spirit speaks? Two very important reasons. Number one, You need the confirmation of God's Spirit for your decision making. Listen, we can rely on human wisdom all day. We can rely on our way all day. But I don't know about you, I'm tired of relying on my way. Every time I rely on my way, I mess up. I want to hear from the Spirit, and I want it to be confirmed from the Spirit. This is the way to go. Remember John 16, 13, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He will what? Guide you into what? All truth. Part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to guide you and lead you and confirm about what is true and what is not true. Part of the very gift of discernment of the Holy Spirit is knowing what's right and wrong. And here the confirmation of the Spirit is so important when you're praying, when you're seeking these difficult answers. Be careful that you're seeking a confirmation of God's Holy Spirit. Oftentimes it comes in the peace principle in your own heart. Oftentimes it comes through other people. As you come together and say, "Guys, I'm going through a difficult time. Will you pray? Will you seek the Lord with me?" And we're just praying together. And then somebody, the Holy Spirit, will enter into them and they'll say, "Hey, have you, this is what the Lord is telling me. This is an inclination I get." And you'll find out that several people get this idea, right? Candy and I are all the time saying, "Yeah, I know what you mean. I got you." Galatians 5:16 says, "We live by the Spirit now. We don't walk by the flesh anymore. We live, we walk, we plan, we survive by the Spirit." Now, the second reason that you want the Spirit to speak to you, not just confirmation, but courage. The Spirit gives us courage. The Spirit guides us when we go through hard times. Remember, turn over to John 16, 33. I just want you to see that scripture because it wraps up the whole passage in John 16 where Jesus is introducing the Spirit and talking about all the disciples would go through. This is the red letter in my Bible. But John 16, 33 says, "I have told you these things. I've explained to you about the Spirit." Why? "So that in me you may have peace." Okay, I like that. Why don't we just stop it right there? Let's just end that scripture right there. That'd be great. No. He goes on to say, "But in this world, you will have trouble." You're going to have a hard time. You know, if you're going to follow my way, it's going to be opposite direction of the way the world's going. You're going to have to swim upstream in this world. Okay? Now, what if he just leaves it there? In this world, you're going to have trouble. Sorry. Good luck. No. He said, "But take heart. Take courage. Don't give up." Why? "For I have already overcome this world. And I've given you a Holy Spirit that reminds you of that fact. Every time you begin to get afraid, he comes back and says, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be worried. I give you confirmation that God is in charge.' The Ruach of God comes into you and me and says, 'You can stand this. You take heart. Because I have overcome this world. I know you're going to have trouble.'" You remember when he talks about building your house on the rock? Remember, he doesn't say, "If the storm comes." He says, "When the storm comes, you'll stand on that rock if you've built your house there. But the storm is going to come. That rock is going to be tested. You don't even know if that's the rock or not until the storm comes. The only way you know that the Spirit is telling you the truth is because the storm comes and proves it." So we need the Spirit to speak, just like he did right here. We need the confirmation and the courage that comes through the Spirit. So what does the Spirit say? Spirit actually lays down six what I call standards. These are the standards are set for us. The things that the Spirit wants us to do in these times are right here in verse 15 and 16. Here's what he said. The Lord said to you, number one, do not be afraid. Thanks. As we said last time, as we said every time, fear is a normal part of a struggle like this. It's normal. It's humanly. Your body reacts when you get a message from the doctor you don't understand. Your body reacts when you get a bill that's five times what you have in the bank. Your body reacts when you have an argument at work or at home and you don't know what's going on. Right? You have this normal physical thing. Well, here, the Spirit of God tells you and me, do not be afraid. Do not be overwhelmed by your fear. Do not let fear make your decisions for you. Because believe me, decisions made in fear are terrible decisions. Come on, is there an amen somewhere? When you make a decision in rashness or irrationality, or if you're upset, or if you're afraid, you're going to make the wrong decision practically every time. That's why 365 times in the Bible it says, do not be afraid. One for every day. We need to tell ourselves every morning, I will not let fear control me. Fear's real. It doesn't say don't ever be afraid. It says don't let fear control the decisions that you're making. And you know, 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about this spirit of fear. It says that God did not give us this spirit of fear, this spirit of dread. The spirit of dread that so many of us live with. We're afraid of tomorrow. God did not give that to us. That is directly from the enemy. That's a tool of Satan himself to control you and me. If he can get us afraid, he's won half the battle. Number two, the other half of the battle. He said, do not be afraid. And then he uses this word, or discouraged. Or dismayed. Some passages have dismayed. I don't like that translation. And again, I'm not a Bible scholar in this way, but the word chatath in the Hebrew actually means to be shattered or divided. And what I believe he's talking to is the nation of Israel as a whole. He's talking to people. How many of you know that when you're going through a hard time, all your friends will leave you? When you feel like you're in a hard times, our tendency is to run away and find some place to be alone. Come on, am I talking to anybody else besides me? I know I'm that way. But what you've done when you flee in the fear, when you run away from other people and you try to do it alone, you are shattering yourself. That is the very support system that you need. In other words, when we're going through adversity, we should be running to the body of Christ instead of running away from the body of Christ. Because I'm telling you, when churches go through struggle, people leave. That's part of the reason why we're where we are today. This is not a normal church. I don't want to be a normal church. But the difficulties that we face, a lot of people say, I don't want to be a part of that church because it's too hard. You see, when adversity comes, they get shattered. And what he says here, what the Spirit is telling us today, do not be scattered. Do not be shattered. Do not be divided. Do not run away. Run to each other. Now, I love this next phrase, number three. Do not be afraid, number one, or discouraged. Why? He said, don't be discouraged by this vast army. Don't you just love the word vast in there? I mean, he could have said, don't be afraid of this little army. No big deal. No, it is a big deal. This is a real threat. This is a real problem. It's a vast army. It's actually three armies combining together against little Judah. Little Judah's always been a little Judah. Little nation, powerless, helpless. And now there are three large countries all coming against them at the same time. He said, don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. Listen to this. For this battle is not yours, but God's. Isn't that great news? Come on. Listen to me. When you go through adversity, this is not just your adversity. This is God's adversity. If he is with you, if he is in you, if you're his children, when you pick on his children, aren't you picking on daddy too? Our attitude has to be, this is God's battle, not mine. And I love how they use the word, I love to study the different names of God throughout the scripture, but this time they use the word Elohim. It's actually Elohim. It's the plural name of God. It's talking about the Trinity. He said, look, this is not your battle. This is the Trinity's battle. The God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, they are on our team. We don't face this alone. We are facing it with the Almighty. If we're picking teams for a pickup football game and God is on that side, my suggestion for you, pick him. Just like when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. How cool is that? What is he saying? Well, why don't you be yoked with me? And you're saying, well, that's not fair. Why am I having to do all the work? It's like, what? If you're yoked with him, he can do it all. So number three, it's God's battle, not yours. Number four, tomorrow, verse 16, march down against them. Now, I thought you were going to do this. I thought God was going to handle this, right? And what this means is if God's going to handle it, all I got to do is sit here at the altar and pray, right? If I just come here and pray and say, okay, God, go for it, right? No. Listen, so important. Number four, this says here, march down against them. It means to go down against them. The actual word is panim. It means to face. Panim is your face. And what he wants to say to you and me is we have to face our enemy. You can't be running away from your problems and your situations. In fact, every good counselor would tell you that 90% of the battle is facing your enemy, right? Coming to realization, I've got a problem. I need help here. There's things going on in my life that I need help with. Here, the Spirit of God does not give us a pass to sit on the sideline and pray. He says, no, you pray, you gather, you sing, you get ready, then you got to go to battle. You have to face your enemy. You have to be ready to go do your part. As we said last week, it's too easy for the congregation to think they don't have a part to play. We do our part, God does his part. And in this case, and really in every case, how much faith does it take to just sit back and pray? How much faith does it take? Faith does it take to stand forward and begin to march toward your enemy? I think so much about David and Goliath, don't you? Here, this little boy with a sling standing up against this huge giant. I don't know what you would do. I don't think I would be running toward him. I think I'd be running that way, wouldn't you? Not David. It said David turned his face and he began to run toward Goliath while swinging this thing, and Goliath's thinking, what is this little kid doing? And that's the same with us. God expects us to face and go toward, to march toward our enemy. And then I love this. Next, look at number five on our list. Verse 16, tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. So the prophet tells them, the Spirit tells them, hey, they're going to be climbing up towards you. Remember, they're up on a high hill, and this enemy's down in the valley. They're going to be climbing up right towards you. You go out toward them too. Look here, verse 17. Here it is, number five. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm. The word stand firm means I will make you stand at your station. Now, the way the NIV reads this, it sounds like you stand firm. The way the Hebrew says, it's a passive word. And it actually says in my interpretation, God says, I will make you stand firm. I will strengthen you if you will take your position, if you will go to battle, if you will do your part, I will help you stand firm. I will make you. And number two, last one, number six, and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. You see, the last one is see the salvation of the Lord. And this time the word is Jehovah. not Elohim. Jehovah means the everlasting. The everlasting Father, the one that never changes. The Jehovah, the Lord. And he says, I will show you my power. It doesn't say you need to see with your eyes. It says, I will make sure that you see my power tomorrow. But we have to stand. We have to be willing to go out. We have to overcome our fear. We have to overcome our tendency to run away. We have to, in our mind, decide this is God's battle, not mine. We have to be willing to face our own problems. We have to be willing to get in position to fight our battles. We have to be ready to see the power of God. And friends, I'm telling you here today, I don't want us to go any further without seeing the power of God in our lives. We miss the power of God because the Spirit is not speaking, because we're not waiting on the Spirit. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll rise up on wings like eagles. We don't wait, we don't listen, and we don't see the power of God. But if we will wait and pray, seek the Lord, gather our friends, pray and seek Him on our heart, the Spirit will speak. He will tell us what to do, and then what do? We have to do it. I love what happens next. What I have in the outline here is the saints sing. The Spirit speaks, the standard is set, and the saints sing. Now, all of Jehoshaphat's generals are probably tapping their watches right now, their sundials right now. They're saying, don't you think it's a little smarter to go ahead and build up our army? Don't you think it's a little wiser to go ahead and sharpen our pitchforks? I mean, all they have was pitchforks and implements like that. But what does Jehoshaphat do instead? Look at verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Listen, this is so cool. What is worship? You know what worship is? Proclaiming what you believe about God. When we're facing adversity, what is the last thing we want to do? Is worship. What is the last thing we want to do is say, God, thank you for this opportunity to see your power. God, I worship and honor you in the name of Jesus Christ. I love this. This is worship warfare. You see, the first thing Jehoshaphat did, even though he was now ready, he was formed up with his army. They had come together. They said, hey, before we go to battle, let's worship God. Man, I love this. They worshiped God. God used that worship leader to speak the Spirit. And that worship leader led them into praise and worship before God. And I'm telling you, what is worship? Worship is affirming what you believe in your heart about God. Why do we raise our hands to Him? Why do we sing to Him? Because we know who He is. And we know and we affirm who He is. And then it says, in starting in verse 20, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. So the army formed up in their positions. They're all lining up. Jehoshaphat is on his horse, probably. They had their banner bearers. They had this, like I said, I think they were basically a farming community, so they had shears and all kinds of farming utensils. And this army is going out to certain death. I mean, this is like the dumbest thing on the planet Earth. They're saying, why are we doing this? Except the Spirit said, go down. Right? So they're all set up early in the morning, ready to go. And I want you to see what Jehoshaphat did as they set out. So now they're marching toward this encounter with these three armies. They cannot win. They're going to lose. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Jehoshaphat stood. He took his place in the formation. And here's what he said, these two things. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. That word faith there is really the word trust. I like that word better. The Hebrew word is the word for trust. So put your trust in the Lord your God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. How? With all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him, and He will make your path clear for you. You see, he said, look, friends, we're going into army, and we know we can't win. So who do we put our trust in? God. Not only that. And put your trust in His prophets, and you will be successful. Again, it wasn't the prophet they were putting their trust in, this worship leader, but they were putting their trust in the message of the Spirit that came through the prophet. You see, the prophet said the key words. This worship leader said, thus saith the Lord. He is speaking as the Lord has guided his tongue. And Jehoshaphat says, look, trust in his message. Trust in this Spirit. Whatever the Spirit tells you is to do, trust that. If truly the Spirit has laid it on your heart, have faith in that and go forth. And I really like this part. Verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out the head of the army. In other words, Jehoshaphat put the worship team up front. He said, you know what? When we're going out, we're going to sing and praise our way. You know, they put the choir led toward the enemy. The choir was in front of the army. And he said, we're going to do worship war here. We're going to sing the praises of God out in front of our army. So anybody that hears us coming, they'll hear, our God is an awesome God. We sing the praises of the one who we follow. And Psalm 136 here says, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. So they were just singing this thing over and over. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. As they marched out, this choir was singing. And I can't wait to show you this. Look, what's the first three words of verse 22? As they began to sing and praise. You know what happened? The Savior shows. As they began to sing and praise, it says the Lord moved. As they stepped forward, you see the whole process has come into play. He turned his heart to God. He called the community together to seek Him and praise Him. He heard the Spirit. The Spirit confirmed and gave them courage. The Spirit says, this is what you're to do. They said, yes, sir. And in the meantime, I'm going to worship you in advance of the answer. I'm going to worship you before the answer comes because I know who you are. Anybody can worship after. Anybody can say, wow, this God provided this great deal in this car. Amen. Praise the Lord. But when you're standing on the side of the road and you don't know what to do because you can't afford a car and you don't have a way to get home, it's hard to worship. But that's what worship war is. We worship because we believe what's going to happen, because we know the God who makes it happen. We don't tear up our ticket. We hold on to it and we trust the engineer. Look what happened. As they began to sing and praise, suddenly as they began, the Lord set an ambush, made a surprise attack. What did He do? He took two of the armies, and they both turned against the third one. Now, some people say, and I don't want to read into this, but imagine you down in a huge valley, and you're up on a hill, and you hear this 50,000 people singing. What would you imagine would it sound like in this big valley with 50,000 people singing? They said it just confused and totally overwhelmed them. And but anyway, two of these armies turned and killed, it completely wiped out the third one. And then they got so mad at each other, they ended up killing each other. God wiped the whole thing clean before they even got there. God is good. God used their own enemies against each other to tear them down and destroy them. Wow. Verse 24, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, here's that word vast army again, they saw only dead bodies. lying on the ground. No one, not even one soldier, had escaped. Really, the Hebrew says, and I really don't like this about the NIV, they like to take the "beholds" out of the NIV. I don't know why. But really right here in verse 24, it says, "When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert, behold, they looked." The word "behold" is an exclamation point in the Bible. "Behold, they looked, and all they saw were dead bodies." And then the story goes on. They begin to go down there and take from those bodies all the spoils. You know, they whoever wins takes all the spoils. For 3 days, they went down there and took all the stuff, so much they could not even carry it. God not only defeated their enemies, but he supplied them with food and rations and military, all this stuff from these people. You see, the abundance of God is amazing. The spoils were more than they could even carry. And then ultimately that valley became called the Valley of Barakah. The word Barakah means blessing. This valley, because of what God did, became a Valley of Barakah for them. A remembrance for all time. A remembrance for all time of what God had done for them. Corrie Ten Boom's story doesn't end in the concentration camp. She gets out of that concentration camp. But could you imagine meeting one of the guards that killed your sister at a Christian event after? What are you going to do?
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, "Ah, Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me?" And suddenly I saw that man. That was one of the most cruel Aufseers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom wants him here forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I saw, when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I knew, I am not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either, but he can.
Wow. Of course, I would never ask for us, any of us, to have to go through what she went through. But I just must say that adversity brings us to the point where we learn things about ourselves and others. And even this very difficult lesson of forgiveness. For Jesus came to live and die to forgive our sins. And yet if we don't forgive others, then he cannot forgive us either. Yes, Father, we know that we are not holy. We know that you are. Lord, as we go forth from this place today, may this scripture from 2 Chronicles 20 go with us. May this be our strength in these times of trouble. Our world is about to face great adversity. And Lord, it's those of us who can stand upon this rock, the Word of God, that will be able to bring the light to a dark world. So Lord, go with us, strengthen us, give us all we need, keep our face turned to you. And thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the people said,
Amen.
God bless you.